Extend Christian greetings to you. It's in Jesus' name we meet and we fellowship and worship together. This morning we want to talk about our spiritual preparatory experience that's coming next Sunday. And I had to think that sometimes we have a tendency to brush over these things. We don't do a thorough investigation in our lives, and we just rush through it, and wow, another communion's passed. But I liken it to an experience that happened just not long ago. There's a guy by the name of Yonah. He has a Peterbilt truck, and he was having some problems. He had a noise in his truck. He didn't know what's going on. He took it to a shop, and they checked it out, and he said when he goes on the brakes and certain ways he takes off, it makes noise, and it shakes, and they tried to find the solution to his problem, and he said, yeah, he gets a hold of the wheel shakes, and they went to his steering shaft column, and they thought maybe that's where the problem is. And not much further investigation, and they replaced the steering column. And he had a load to haul the next day, and here, he still had the same experience. Nothing was fixed. He just felt everything was the same. I want to say this, no glory to myself, but Morris, my son-in-law, He told Yonah, he said, well, stop in at Levi's place. He'll find it for you. And I said, well, I can try. And Morris pulled in there. He hadn't told me this yet, but he said, Yonah's going to stop in. And he has a real problem. Something's going on with his truck, and he doesn't know what it is. And I said, well, maybe we can diagnose it. What I'm trying to do is use this experience in a spiritual investigation into our hearts this morning. We are preparing for communion, and we need to do investigation and go deep into our hearts to determine what experience we are having in life. Anyway, this investigation with Yonah's truck, Morris was there, Yonah stopped in, and he didn't have a load on his trailer, thankfully. And we listened to it. I told him to back the thing up. It was like it sounded to me like a screeching drum brake with the brake lining rubbing against something somewhere. And sometimes that can indicate that there is a bearing out in a wheel or something, that it's not functioning properly. And it was making this funny sound. But it was a continuous sound. He'd go on the brakes and back and forth. I told him to back up, then go front, and I was trying to listen where it was, and Morris was listening on the other side, and Yonah was so concerned. And as we went through the process of investigation, I said, it sounds to me like it's not really in your drive wheels, but it's probably coming from under the truck, toward the back end of the transmission. And I told him to do it one more time. It just continued, and it was a terrible grinding noise. And I didn't know if he was having a problem with his transmission or what was going on. But we did a thorough investigation. And folks, this morning, I want to illustrate what communion means to you. Did you do a thorough investigation into your heart? Well, we were pursuing this, and it was a very serious matter. And as he stopped the truck, we got a piece of cardboard, and I slid under the truck, and I looked along the drive shaft system coming from the transmission to the rear end. If you know anything about vehicles, that connects you and makes you go. Well, as he had stopped the truck, and I was looking up the drivetrain from the back, I started to the front. And all of a sudden, I said to Yonah and Morris, hold it. I said, you got a problem. And folks, this is what was wrong. In the center of your drivetrain, you have a universal or a carrier bearing, they call it. It holds the center part of your drivetrain up. And if that thing departs, folks, you got problems happening. I mean, that drive shaft can drop to the road. And with a load on a truck like that, you could have a disastrous experience because that drive shaft could fall down in the middle, split apart there, and you would have that drive shaft digging into the road, and it could make things happen like you don't want to happen. And here, as I looked at it closer, the bearing was completely wore away, folks. It was wore away. That drive shaft was riding in that carrier bearing, what was left of it, down on the holder, and that thing was just about ready to go through. Whew. I said, Yoni, you got a problem. And I told him, you'll be all right with no load on your trailer, and he was even not wanting to take the truck away, but I didn't have time to fix it. And I said, if you take your time and just take it easy, you'll be all right because you won't be putting a lot of pressure on that drive shaft system, which the carrier bearing was still holding up by what was left that wasn't wore away at the bottom and coming out through there. And I told him to go get it repaired right away. I said, don't. But my concern is this. They did an investigation, another garage. But through the experience, there was not a very good diagnosis. I don't think, for myself, and I'm not downgrading anybody or any garage, but to my thinking, the day before, that thing was bad enough, it should have been discovered. It should have been discovered. But with a thorough investigation, he located the problem, and thankfully he got to the shop to get it fixed, and everything panned out okay. I liken that to our lives, folks. Do we do thorough investigating into our hearts to the extent where the depth of our hearts come out this morning? And I have 4 points I want to look at this morning in spiritual preparatory service. And I take you to 2 Kings chapter 22 for our text this morning. Now, there's a lot of scripture involved in this situation, but I'd like to, the people that I struggle with how things went through the history period of the kings and how they served and how many of them were evil. I never quite comprehend that. Why with the priests and all the preaching and thorough investigating into the Word of God, why the people failed so greatly in God's kingdoms? I never quite grasp a hold of that. And I picture myself in my era of time, I do things carelessly sometimes. Maybe spiritually I could do better at times. And I don't do enough of investigation into the depth of what my problems are sometimes like I should. And I'm not saying I fail God in such a tremendous way that I can't live with myself. But what I'm saying is, where is the depth of our investigation going into our spiritual hearts when we pursue our communion experience coming up? How much do we really prepare our hearts for this? And as we look at this portion of scripture, and just before we read the text with the way I have it, I split it up somewhat because to pull important points out. But I looked at this young man, Josiah. His name's Josiah. And it's like a breath of fresh air for Jerusalem. It says he began to reign when he was 8 years old. I can't grasp a hold of that. A little 8-year-old boy was going to be the king ruling over the Jerusalem people. 8 years old. Such a young boy. And listen, he didn't have much of a chance prior to this in history, in his generations. Do you know who his father was? His father was Ammon. And he was a man that was very wicked. He built high places and altars in the temple and everywhere to worship the idolatrous situation of Baal and Molech and all those evil high places that he established. And not just Ammon, but you know who his grandpa was. His grandpa was Manasseh, another very wicked king. And Josiah sure didn't get help from Manasseh's grandpa and from Ammon, his dad. So how did he in his heart establish such a wanting to serve the Almighty God? Somewhere, maybe his mother, I don't know. It tells us here in the Bible, his mother's name was Jedidah. And she was the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. I didn't do research into that, but I had enough of information thinking that possibly, you remember back in Timothy's situation, when Timothy became a young man serving God, he had his mother and his grandma that led him in the ways of God. They did a deep investigation of searching the scriptures and led this young man, Timothy. And here with Josiah, I would almost be willing to guess that his mom and his grandma were very instrumental in leading Josiah to what he believed. And parents, I can't help but challenge us. Your children grow up to serve somebody somehow, and by your investigation and truth you plant into their hearts is what's going to drive them to be sincere in their Christian pathway they walk. Well, Josiah, being 8 years old, I can't imagine this poor guy. But let's read. We're going to read chapter in 2 Kings 22. We want to read verses 1 and 2 first of all, and then from 3 to 10, and 11 to 17, 19 to 20, and then in chapter 23, verse 25. No, I'm sorry. We want to read 23 to 25 in this same portion of scripture. But in conclusion then, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 to 23. Let's read. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and she was the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. He called David his father because he was a man that sought after God's own heart and was a righteous man. And it says, in the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That impresses me. I love that song we sang. It said, I need no other argument. Folks, the word of God is sure and final. There's nothing to argue about in the scriptures, but it's his guide and divine guidance in our hearts and lives, folks. And an investigation needs to happen in our hearts where we purify our lives before God and we commune together in our communion experience every time we do it, because we attract our hearts to God. And do you continually, week after week, keep your heart in a place that prepares itself up to the communion experience? I contend this morning and it's probably not been this way for me, but I contend that every Passover, we call it Passover in the Old Testament, but in our communion experience, every Sunday that we do that two times a year, we ought to be having a greater experience in a dimension of spirituality in our lives. It ought to be happening. It shouldn't be diminishing. But a lot of folks, dear people, they're falling by the wayside because they do not experience a true relationship of thorough investigation in the Word of God to the extent where they draw their hearts to Jesus Christ continually. It's not just having two communion experiences in a year that make us who we are. It is a daily living for Jesus Christ. And that's thorough, and it needs to be investigated with depth. That's how you have Jesus Christ in your heart as we go through this message. The first thing we want to think about this morning is the abandonment of idols in our lives. And folks, I contend that that is our greatest problem in our lives today. It's our worldliness. It's the things that are attracting us away from God. And we have the abilities today, folks, to just relax, live a life of ease, and just have it good. I mean, everybody talks about how things are really sort of on the rocks financially, and oh, this is difficult and that. But I'll tell you what, dear people, people that want to complain, maybe they have some things that really got difficult for them. But in most cases, in general, we are living a good life. We are, I mean, from the perspective of how we are blessed. Can we handle our blessings, dear people? Can we disconnect and find Jesus Christ being central in our lives? It gets difficult, doesn't it? Abandonment from idols. In 2 Kings here, chapter 23, I'd like to just look at one verse. Verse 5. You notice what it says here. They were dealing with a lot of high places, of places that the worship of Baal and all those different gods, Molech and Ashtaroth, and they were dealing, I don't have time to go to all the descriptions of them, but those idols, here tells us right here in the Bible, and this little guy, king, well, he's older now, of course, but it says in verse 5 of the chapter 23, he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, in the place around about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped in it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. He put down the idolatrous priests. When you think about that whole situation, they had the priests in place, and the priests must have lived very corrupt lives too. They probably went through the motions, as a lot of people are going through the motions in church. They're just going to church and doing what the church says, and they're just following through. I give my tithe, I do this and that. But where is the depth of commitment in the heart? That's my great concern this morning, that our hearts get tuned in the right direction and we investigate our hearts in thorough ways. Put down the idolaters. He was destroying all those kinds of things, and he was just really concerned. You know something I didn't understand, and I see it in verse 3 here, the abandonment of idols we're talking about. But in verse 3, it says he did everything right in the eyes of the Lord. Refreshing, refreshing, dear people. You read through Kings and Chronicles and see how many good kings there were. They were very few. The guys that were faithful were a minority. Folks, that is how the church might be minority today across the world, where the ungodly people are taking a hold and things are going south. But on the other hand, dear people, it doesn't mean just because you're part of the minority that you're wrong. The Bible says what it will, and if we follow it as Josiah did, we have no problem. There is no argument. No argument. Well, look what he says here in verse 3. It says in what it says here, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Put that together in your math. Josiah was 8 years old. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, so there's 10 years transpired in Josiah's life from 8 to 18 that he was serving. Well, he would have been, let's see, 18th year. Yeah, he would have been 18. That the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to picture with me. Well, let's hold it. Let's finish the abandonment of idols. When we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our idol following that? I can remember my experience, and I had a lot of idols in my teenage years, things that were not good. But when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior, He became my all, as we sing, all in all. He meant everything to me. He was my idol. And it's all right to have Jesus as your idol, isn't it? He just meant everything to me. And sometimes I feel like I fail Him at times. I come to Him with a broken heart. The Bible tells us here and I love this verse. Chapter 22, verse 19. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's stop right there. I'll get that later. But it says in Psalm 139, you know, he says in verse 2, how that, and walked in all the ways of David. He walked in all the ways of David. Now, I know David made some boo-boos in his life, but he was a man that sought after God's own heart. He wanted the heart of God. And he says he wanted to be like his father was, David. And thinking about that, here, it says in verse 19, because thine heart, oh dear people, when I read this verse, I had to think of my heart. Is your heart tender before God? Is your heart tender? Or do you harden your heart toward God sometimes? No, I don't want to do that. No, Lord, that's too much. I got some other things happening. But it says here in the Bible, Josiah, that young boy, that young man, a teenage young man, because his heart was tender, you notice the two things that he had here. His heart was tender, and he humbled himself before the Lord. Folks, a thorough investigation into the heart of God in a person's life is a heart that's broken and contrite. It is a heart that's tender before God, and it will humble itself before God, and it will say, yes, God, whatever you will. It is not a heart that stands up against God. It says further then, it says, you humbled yourself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And he rent his clothes and wept before me. And then he wept. Abandonment of idols. You know, back in the day when Hezekiah was king, he built the Hezekiah tunnel. There's a tunnel over there in Jerusalem that they made for a water channel to go from outside the city wall in under the city and up into the city. as a water source and a preservation reservoir of water that came into the city so that they could guard that thing. They could keep, you know, one thing that they used to do in the years back over in those days when they had kings or when the countries were fighting against each other, the nations, they would starve the people out. They'd shut the gates and they wouldn't bother them, but they'd just sit around and wouldn't let them come out. They couldn't go get water. They couldn't go get food. But Hezekiah built this tunnel. It's like 600 or 800 feet long. I forget the length. We walked through it. And it had the most beautiful spring water running right through it, a nice creek. And they dug the thing through the rocks from the Kidron Valley there in a low spot and dug it up through there and into the city as a water channel source for them to get water when they had their city besieged. And they had to keep the doors shut, so they had a source of water. Hezekiah did that. Hezekiah, he was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And then Manasseh followed him, which was his son. Manasseh, this is great-grandpa now to Josiah. Hezekiah, then it was Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he started reigning. He was only 12 too. I'm appalled at this. How would you like to have a president for 12 years old or 8 years old? Can you imagine? He'd better have some good advisors, shouldn't he? He'd better have some good aides to help him through, because it'd be a very difficult situation. But that young man had a lot on his shoulders. But he was determined. He dug his feet in, and he was going to stand for truth no matter what came. No argument. Anyway, Manasseh was 12 years old, and he reigned for 55 years like Hezekiah did. And along came Amon. He was 22 years old. How long did he reign? Do you know? 2 years. They took his life. Early on, they conspired against him and killed him. What a deal. So he died at the age of 24. Then Josiah came along at 8 years old, and that's where we are this morning. But the Bible tells us here that Josiah, in his heart and love for God and wanting to be like his great, great, great David, going back to David, and like it says in verse 2, he wanted the way of David, his father. He turned not aside, nor to the right hand or the left hand. He was faithful. He was determined to stay faithful. Anyway, then it goes on, and as he was serving in this capacity, the Bible tells us that he wanted to find, I got to back up here a little bit. Shaphan happened to be a scribe. He would have been a guy that kept records of things. And he evidently, I can't imagine, sometimes I drive around in the country, and especially I can think of one church down in Kentucky in the little town of Trenton, a beautiful little white church. And I think it's the prettiest thing. It sits in the trees there. But the saddest day must have happened for that church somewhere. There's like boards nailed across the main doors. There's plywood over the windows. They probably have the painted glass in the windows, so they want to protect that from getting broke, so they put plywood on the windows. Beautiful little church. What would happen? What would happen in about two generations or three? You know, time transpires so slow for us, doesn't it? You know, our time limit is happening day by day, and hour by hour, and minute by minute it goes along. And we get a whole pile of history in the Bible from back in the beginning with Adam and Eve all the way up to today. And all that information is given us to understand how to live life and follow Jesus Christ in the end result of where it went. The word is given, folks. It is there for us. And through all of that, here comes this Josiah guy, and he has a determination in his heart to follow God. He's going to do it with everything he has. I might as well fill this in right now before I forget it. But this really challenged me. Josiah was reading the Bible after they found it, and as he stood there reading and he finished, he looked around. They were in the valley, the Kidron Valley there, and they were in front of the sepulchers. There's a lot of kings buried and stuff there in the Kidron Valley. Off to the side, you can see the sepulchers. And as King Josiah, I don't know where they set up camp and where they did all their readings. I would have thought they did it in Jerusalem city, but well, maybe the city wall was different at that point. It got rebuilt. I think Jerusalem, the city walls, the city itself was destroyed and rebuilt 17 times in its history. That's what I understand by what they found in genealogy, digging down through there. But anyway, this whole experience of Josiah standing there and preaching or teaching to the people and reading the law, he looks around and he sees off to the side here these sepulchers. And he says to the people after he's done telling them all about the Lord, he says, "Who's buried here?" Oh, they said they buried a lot of the wicked kings and the evil people. And do you know what Josiah did? He wanted the evil cleaned out of the place. He said, "Go get their bones out of the sepulchers." He went and got them out of the sepulchers, their bones, their resting place. Do you know what he did with them? He got them and he burned them. He said, they can't be here because they were so wicked. I'll tell you what, when they raised up such high altars of evil worship against God and they put, Ashtaroth's idol or his altar was built right in the house of the Lord in the temple, and all the wickedness that was going on, but eventually everything went down and he got rid of the kings like that. He destroyed them. And you remember the time when that one old prophet was to go give a message? I didn't study it. It comes to my mind, but this is what it's talking about. There was that old prophet that went, he was supposed to take this message somewhere, and he was told specifically, prophetically, you do not stop anywhere. You go straight there, give the message, and you come back and let nobody distract you from going anywhere else. That was his order. And he was to follow that. And you know what happened. Some other guy came along and said, "I'm a prophet and I'm inviting you to my house." And he went there and he had given his prophetic message where he was supposed to. But then on the way back, this guy deceived him to bring him to his house. He said, "You didn't listen on God." He said, "You are going to die because of that experience. You didn't obey my message." And that prophet, I didn't realize this before, but that prophet, it's in the scriptures, right? He was buried there in the Kidron Valley, right with the kings and everybody else. And Josiah said, "And what about him?" They said to him, "What shall we do about his bones?" Oh, he said, "He was a prophet. He proclaimed the word, and leave his bones alone." And they didn't burn his bones. There's so many. We're talking this morning about thorough investigation. There's so many things in scripture that if you get them aligned, how they can carry out depth and meaning in your heart. They will. I was excited about that. Here, this righteous man of God that took a prophetic message, but he made a mistake. He didn't totally listen on what he was supposed to do. And you know what it cost Moses too when he didn't get into the promised land? All because he smote the rock rather than spoke to it. That cost him his idea of going into the promised land. Oh yeah, he got to see it. And how much stuff do we see and anticipate, but we never receive it and experience it? But I want to say this morning, a thorough investigation of our hearts in before God makes all the difference. Point number two, cleansing of God's temple. There needed to be a cleanup job happen. You know what? If you have a bucket of water and you go out and you wash something, you wash the car clean that was all cindered up and dirty, and the bucket of water is so dirty, and you say, well, it's not getting clean right anymore. Well, that's okay. I'll put in some more water and after a while I'll get cleaner. Is that what you do? No, you don't. You dump it away. You clean it out. Right like he was going to do with cleansing the temple. First, he had to do a cleansing job, cleansing the temple. And folks, the Bible tells us that God lives in our hearts and we are the tabernacles of men. Jesus Christ dwells in your heart. You are a temple and you need to clean out your own backyard of the heart and the recesses before God in anticipating your preparatory service. Clean out all the uncleanness, the too many ashtaroths and too many things that take the inner recesses of our heart and they're stuck there and we can't get them out. But folks, we gotta dump it all out before God. Jesus told us we cannot serve God and mammon. It will not work. Folks, we gotta just part our lives unto Jesus Christ. In cleansing our temple, clean the inner parts of our heart. We are for God. And that's what he says here in verse 2 of our where I read about David, how he just didn't turn to the left or the right. In other words, that means that he had no desire to get himself involved in all the things that would take him away from the cares of life that would distract him from faithfully keeping his focus on Jesus Christ, his Lord, his God. He cleansed his heart. We are not our own, but we belong to him. So we need to cleanse our hearts. We need to have correct motives. We need to have things going on in our hearts and lives that are going to glorify God. How many things take us away from that? How many Ashtaroths, Molechs, and all the different idols are in here that we just aren't going to let go of? Cleansing our hearts for God. Point number 3, I must move on. Returning unto the Lord. After the cleansing takes place, folks, there is a repentance that takes place in our heart. And the beautiful thing about all this is we have a God that is forgiving and loving. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Memorize that verse. That is a beautiful verse. God is a forgiving God. But if we're not willing to cleanse our heart and have a tender heart, like Josiah had here in verse 19, because thine heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, we need to have a spirit of just giving ourselves all over to God and letting him have control, returning unto the Lord. So after we cleanse our hearts and we get right before God in the temple, then we return unto the Lord. And God requires all of us or none. And here in our chapter 22, here in verse 9, no, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 9, I'd like to go to. When you read the Kings, the first and second Kings, always remember, and you all should know this as Bible readers, but you can always numbers of times it'll say, and the rest of their life is written in the book of Chronicles. And you'd be amazed how you can go from 1st and 2nd Kings and you can read about it in Chronicles again, the details of some things that come out in Chronicles that didn't come out in Kings. Check me out. Interesting. It says, are they not written? Well, even here it says it, right? In chapter 21, verse just before it goes into 22. Now the rest of the Acts, talking about Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There it is. Oh, man. You know what? And this is what appalls me. God just spelled everything out for us. It's here. And we can't change anything. But there is none of us, not a one of us, is going to get away with anything that we think we have hidden away from God. We never will, dear people. I know there's a preparatory service, but boy, I don't know why I have a burden about our lives this morning. Just giving ourselves to God. Well, returning to the Lord. I have written here, godly fear produces singleness of heart. Remember that. Godly fear produces singleness of heart. When I talk about singleness, I'm not talking about you or your wife or whoever the single, whatever you need to focus on. But that singleness, what does the Bible say? I don't know where the scripture is, but it comes to mind, is that we need to have a single eye. Do you know what that means? That means that I am fixed, like he said here, he wouldn't look to the right or the left, but he had a single eye on God. Folks, is your eye fixed on the Lord this morning? Are you looking forward to the communion experience with anticipation? Christ gets total allegiance. One thing I forgot to finish out in the first point, and I need to go there with that. It took 10 years when Josiah was placed in as a king or inaugurated, whatever they did. He was put in as a king, and he was 18 when they found the Word of God. I had to think, oh, I was comparing it to the church in Kentucky. I got off trail somehow. But this is what I wanted to say about that. I'm guessing, this is just my guesstimation in scripture here, of how possibly after so many generations of unfaithfulness and leading people into idolatry and ungodly living and just everything was going downhill, somewhere along the way, the house of God or the holy temple, the doors must have been barred shut. Or they never went in no more. Because Shaphan, the scribe or the guy that recorded history, he comes out one day, and I think this is really neat. He comes out and he says he found this book. They were, I know how it all started here in this situation. Josiah was concerned about getting the temple back in its condition, getting it nice again. He wanted to serve and worship God, and he was going to get it all fixed up. And it tells us here that these guys that he put in charge of building and fixing the breaches in the walls, meaning let's repair the temple and get it looking right again. We were here on Wednesday fixing the church around, fixing things that were needed attention, were we not? And getting them in shape and keeping it nice and making it good. And I would hope by the grace of God that 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, this church will still exist and be a witness for Christ because it was maintained and people were concerned enough to keep it that way so people can come here and worship. Right? Well, anyway, here this church is, or this temple, and Shaphan finds the Bible and he goes to the king. Hilkiah, he got involved too. He gave the book to Shaphan. He found it and gave it to Shaphan. Not Shaphan hadn't found it. In verse 8, and he read it. Shaphan read it. I don't know if Hilkiah couldn't read too well or what. But Shaphan the scribe came to the king then. He brought the king in verse 9 of chapter 22 in 2 Kings. He brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work. They left them do that because in verse 7, if you look back two verses, you will see that they delivered them the money and gave it to him because they dealt faithfully. They must have been men of renown. They must have been men that could be trusted. Folks, how well can God trust us to handle his word? But here in verse 9, we're still there. He gathered the money and found in the house and had delivered it into the hand of those that do the work. And that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest, Hilkiah was a priest. It says, hath delivered a book. Or delivered me a book. Isn't that interesting? All this time. And I don't know when it stopped that they worshiped in that temple anymore. I have no idea. But if you think about his generational situation with Manasseh and Ammon and all those, how evil they were, they probably had the temple, the place closed up. Church was done. And he wanted to repair it. But in all the mess, the Bible never left. And I had to think to myself, with that little church down in Kentucky, I wonder if I could just stop and go in the doors and see what's in there. And walk up to the pulpit, maybe. And there lays a Bible. And I look at it. And it can be laying there maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50 years. Nice big Bible. Open to some reading. Got left there because nobody cared. I'd go in there and I'd brush the dust off of it. Dust on the Bible. Dust on the Holy Word. The Word of God and all the prophets have predicted this word through Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. And here it is. And I have the word. Hey, I found the word. I go into Trenton, Kentucky there. I say, hey, I found a Bible. They say, what's that? That's just a thought. It didn't happen that way. But I'm just giving that. But folks, let's just never, never let something like that happen for us. Let's be Bible readers. Let's be faithful to God's word and not neglect it. Revive us again. Only now was the word of God found. 10 years later, and I had to think, it took Josiah. He was probably concerned about the condition of his people as a little boy. And from 8 to 18, it was probably an urge in him to just minister into the people's lives and hearts. I'm guessing. And here he sees this building over there, and they left the temple go down. Let's clean it up. Let's fix it. We got to get back to worshiping God. And he gets these builders at it, and they go to town, and they work, and they move, and they do what's right. And they find this Bible. And he reads the book. And thinking about all of that, where did I have that? I didn't write it down. Chafin read it. The king, in all the deal, Josiah went, and he rent his clothes, and he got the others. They were all in all out of shape about all this about the Bible and everything else and the way it went. And he took care of all those matters. But then he reads to the people. I didn't write those verses down. They're here in our text somewhere. We're running out of time. But thinking about the personal purification is my last point. Personal purification. We need to come before God as a person that has made every investigation into our lives we can, even if it takes a day to sit down and listen to the Lord. Folks, I'm convinced too much we don't have time to listen to the Lord no more. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to get silent. You remember what I told you about, I believe it was the last message maybe, about the wise old owl. He sat in the oak. And the more he heard, the less he spoke. And the less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that big old bird? When God speaks to us, we need to get silent before him. We have two ears and one mouth. So therefore, we should hear twice as much as we speak, maybe. I talk too much too sometimes. But listen, it is so important in your life and mine, that we find time to purify ourselves before God in, what's the last word? That we purify our lives before God in What am I going to say? In silence. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10, folks. Be still and know that I'm God. It behooves us in our schedules and the way we go that we can't be silent before God for 5 minutes. In a prayer time that is enriching, or do you do it out of obligation? I'm talking about personal purification now, our last point. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. We need to live sanctified lives before God. The verses I do want to get is 2 Kings 23, verses 21 to 23. That's where we want to go in a closing thought. But I've written here, where there is freedom in the heart, there is rejoicing. Huh? Where there is freedom in the heart, there is rejoicing. Are you going to come to the communion table with a burdened heart? Are you going to come with a free heart rejoicing? Do you know what? That's personal to you and me. It's not that I look for somebody else to be there, but I need to personally be that person. That I have freedom before God. We need to be a prepared people. 2 Kings 23, verses 21 to 23. Let's look at that at this time. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. And I liken that to say, keep the communion experience unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book. We do it by 1 Corinthians, don't we? And then it goes on to say, in verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover. Catch this here, dear people. Listen, it says, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Why? Because we had one man that stood for truth. Nobody was going to tell him that the word of God didn't say what it says, and it means what it means, and it's going to judge you for what you live by. That's what it means. And it says it was never like that since all them days, all because this one young man decided to be a word mouthpiece for the Lord. And then verse 23 concludes with this, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Oh, dear people, I talked about a breath of fresh air. I'm sure the children of Israel, as they realized who the true God was again and got rid of all their altars and everything, this was going to be a good experience. What's your experience going to be on Sunday for communion? I leave that with you. Let's kneel to pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I love this people, and I pray, oh Heavenly Father, please minister into our lives in such an extent that our hearts will be tuned to you and that we will rejoice freely and not take communion with a burden, but that we will experience your greatness, your goodness, and our hearts will be pure before you. Oh, Father, give us tender hearts. Give us hearts that are humble before you and that we are willing to say yes, Lord, in whatever you want for us. So God, I pray that you would bless each person here today, and may your Holy Spirit guide us into truth as we read the word of God. And Lord, as we spend our time before you in prayer, And we silently spent time to find you ministering to our spirit. God, just enrich us and strengthen us for further service. We commit this group to you. And now, oh, Father, help us to honor you in all we do and all we say. And guide us through the week. And help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.